We've spent the last 6 weeks pretty much going through a timeless set of values, meaning as a church, we've endeavored to work toward a vision to help families at all phases connect with each other and grow in their faith together, to reach people at all ages and stages of life and help them take steps in their relationship with God, to choose to follow Jesus, to choose to get baptized, to plug in and be a part of the mission, to give generously, to serve generously, and to reach new people as the church experienced 2,000 years ago. And because we're just not that smart, we've not cleverly come up with these values ourselves. We ripped them off of the early church 2,000 years ago, who were devoted to a set of timeless values. They've always been effective. They have permeated throughout generation and generation. They never go out of style. They are Jesus-focused. They are mission-focused. And we have been walking through and unpacking these values. And this week, we are landing the plane with value number 5, because there are 5 values that matter to us because they mattered to the early church. In fact, the reason that we're sitting in this room in San Diego, California, is because a group of Jesus followers in a Jesus community, we use the word church, 2,000 years ago, were devoted to these timeless set of values because they were married to the mission, this mission that Jesus gave them. That when Jesus died on the cross and came back to life just a few days later, he got together with his early followers, the church word is disciples, and he told them, listen, I've given you hope. I've given you truth. It's called the gospel, this good news, that you're messed up and God is perfect and you're never gonna make your way to God, but now God's made a way to you through what we call salvation. The word means rescue. And this love and grace and mercy of God given through the person and work of Jesus as he paid the price, he died a death we should have died and paid a price we couldn't pay. And he tells his early followers, he says, listen, this hope is for the world and this message is for the world. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to reach and teach people with this message. I want you to take it to everyone, everywhere. And this early church was devoted to this mission, thus devoted to a set of values. And they took that mission seriously and they lived out their faith. And for thousands of years, the message of the gospel, this message of hope, has been reaching people throughout the entire world. And we're on the receiving end of that in 2025, of a faith lived out for thousands of years by the people of God. Why? Because they were married to the mission of what? Helping people know and follow Jesus, and they were devoted to a set of timeless values that, if lived out, will help people know and follow Jesus. So for us as a church, if we are going to work together in the direction of this vision that God has put in front of us, it will be because we are devoted to and united around this set of values. Remember, a value is not a value unless action is applied. Otherwise, it's just words. And so every value we have comes with a tangible application. I would say it like this. Every value we have has shoelaces attached because we will walk with it. Invitation number 2, one of our values is prayer. So at 6:30 on Wednesday night, I don't know if you've heard, we have a prayer meeting. And you're welcome to join us. It is the heating plant of our church. It's where we go seek the face of God and ask God to do what only God can do. And this week, we're gonna land the plane with value number 5, and that value is people. And I wanna say this clearly, because if I'm you, I'm thinking this, and maybe even saying it in my head, I'm thinking, value of people as a church, duh. Like, we're a church, we're supposed to value people. Well, here's the deal, I'll give you some backstory. His name's Adam, he's a marketing specialist, he's one of our deacons at our church. He told me, he was like, listen, if we're gonna consolidate the values, they need to be in like 1-2 word form because it's easier to present. So I was like, okay, then the value will just be people. You know why? Smart people learn from smarter people. So that's why, but the full value, so you can hear it, is this. It is people reaching people. That is the value of our church, because that's the value of the church. And as obvious as that may seem, it's actually difficult to value people sometimes. You know why? Why is it difficult to value people? Because people are difficult. I mean, let's take a poll real quick. How many of us have people in our lives who are difficult? About half of us. The other half of us are those difficult people in our lives. Now you're like, I should have raised my hand. It's true. People are difficult. We are difficult, but we are the most precious thing to God. I'll ask you to consider this. Jesus came to save who? People. When you really think about it, it's such a 2 + 2 = 4 obvious thing to comprehend that people matter to God so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die a death we should have died, to pay a price we couldn't pay, because he loves us so much so that we would know him and know his love for us. And so in order for us to understand the tangible side of people reaching people, before we get tactical and exercise that out as a value, we need to understand why it's a value to us, yes, but why it was a value to the early church. But even beyond that, we're gonna start at the core. The reason that people reaching people was a value to the early church is because people reaching people are a value to God, because people are valuable to God. In fact, he calls people his most precious creation. There's a man, his name was Paul. He lived a few thousand years ago, and he wrote about a third of the New Testament of your Bibles. And he was planting these churches, these Jesus communities, into non-Jewish cities and communities. And he plants one in a place called Ephesus. And in the New Testament of your Bible, there's a letter to this church, this group of Jesus followers in Ephesus. It's called Ephesians. You can go there to Ephesians 3. You can find it in your phone, or you can swipe there in your Bible, or because we have this massive screen with me, you can just read alongside as we read it together. In Ephesians chapter 3, this is what Paul writes to the church. He says, then Christ, in verse 17, will make his home in your hearts. I love that. As you what? Trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be, what's that word? Made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You know what we learn in Ephesians chapter 3? We learn that God's love reaches people and fills us up. But you know what we learn there even more? That God gives his love to people because people matter to God. That Christ would make his home in our hearts. God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to make his home in the hearts of imperfect, flawed human beings. God would not do that unless people matter most. You'll hear us say this all the time. In the end, all that matters is God and people. It is letters like this that we eavesdrop in on to a group of Christians 2,000 years ago that reinforce and remind us that people matter to God. There's another man, his name was John. He was one of Jesus's early disciples and spent a few years traveling with Jesus, watching Jesus perform miracles. He wrote a biography of Jesus. In fact, we're gonna spend the rest of the year going through that biography. It's called the Gospel of John, but he wrote a few other letters as well. And in the kind of the later section of your New Testament, you're gonna find three letters written by this man, John. He was a disciple, and they are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we're gonna look at one in 1st John chapter 4. You can go there again or follow along. And if you could, have just kind of a Bible geek out moment with me for a moment, because here's what's fascinating. The passage we just read, that letter we just read to a church in a place called Ephesus, John, whose words we're about to read, who he wrote to the greater church in these areas, he's writing this letter from Ephesus. So the people on the receiving end of the letter we just read were in the mix when John was there writing a church letter as well. And it's almost like people were reaching people with the gospel, and they were so fueled by the mission that these pastors are writing letters to start more churches because they were seeing the value of people reaching people with the gospel. And so how interesting is it that the letters that we are reading this morning were essentially written in different places, but they still correlate. You know why they correlate? Because the gospel has transcended through time and generation, because Jesus is the only eligible hope for the world. Nothing apart from the work of Jesus is firm, as we just sang this morning, this foundation of God's love. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And in 1 John 4, this is what John writes to the church in verse 9. He says, God showed how much he loved us by what? Sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. In verse 10, this is real love. I'm gonna say this as an aside. If you ascribe to any love, if you dole out or define any love that does not align with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm just going to tell you, that's not the real thing. That's fool's gold, counterfeit love, and it won't last. Love that has taken its cues from the character of God, the one who defines it, that is real love. And we see that love on display through the person and work of Jesus. He says, not that we loved God. God didn't love. It's not an exchange. God didn't look at us and say, great, they've really been doing a good job loving me. Thank you, human beings I made. I'll love you back now. No, what does it say? Is that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That is real love. He says, dear friends, hear that. Hear that in that tone. Dear ones, dear friends, us, family, not one guy talking at a bunch of people. It's, look, I'm reading it with you because this is everyone. Everyone hear this. Since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Do you know what we learn here? Because I want you to see this phrase. I'm gonna go over to the board because I can, and it's big and it's awesome. And his love, look, no one's ever seen God. I'm playing around too much. I'm sorry, camera folks. No one has ever seen God. But what? But if we love each other, God lives in us, then what? Then his love is, you know what that phrase means? Brought to full expression in us. You know what that phrase means in its original language? It means to materialize, to be made complete, to be put on display. People who know God are the ones who show God's love. And when we show God's love by the way we treat people, we point people to the God who gave everything so that we could know him. The value of people reaching people is so that people would know Jesus, who makes a home in our hearts when we trust him, so that we would know God loves us. What did it say? That much. People reaching people. People matter to us because people matter to God. The reason the value of people reaching people is a value to this church is because the value of people reaching people was a value for the church. Because people matter to God. And why that plays out as a church in 2025 is this. Church, if we want people to, what's the phrase? Help people what? Meet, know, and follow Jesus, right? If we want people to know and follow Jesus, it is because that love will be brought to full expression in us. Our lives are the light God uses to shine the work of his gospel to the world. Because a life surrendered to Jesus lives like it, loves like it, serves like it, gives like it, shares like it, talks like it. Because that light of the gospel shines in full expression through God's church and God's people. It is a value for a reason. Thanks for keeping that up. It is a value, I would even say, probably serves as a large bucket funnel for the other values. Because I want you to understand some context here, because the early church in Acts 2, which is where we've been for the last month and a half, and we'll read it again today, in Acts 2, 42, if you want to make your way there, the early church was experiencing something unique. They were experiencing something incredibly unique. So picture for just a moment, if we can, try to put ourselves in the story, because we're going to read Acts 2, 42 through 47, and in it, we're not going to see all of the context that we would. There are certain phrases that you and I hear, and there's context around it that just the tagline doesn't afford us, right? You understand what I'm saying? Like there's, you know, we understand a headline, maybe from a historical part of society, maybe, you know, you hear things like, if I say Pearl Harbor, there are events associated with that, correct? I only said two words, but there's context. Are you tracking? Acts 2:42, there's context here, and I want you to understand it because it's important for us to understand how to lace up our shoes with this value when we understand what was going on in the early church. So you got to remember, the Jewish religion for thousands of years operated in this way, God's faithfulness to an unfaithful people. And God, in the interest of redeeming his people, knowing God is holy and people are not, he set up a system of sacrifices and offerings that people would utilize and exercise to be made right with God, because sin requires payment of some kind, because it is an affront to God's perfection. It is an affront to God's holiness. And so what the early church, kind of the first portable church in the wilderness, as they built this tabernacle and would eventually become the temple and synagogues, what would happen is regularly or routinely, as someone would do something wrong throughout the year, they would bring a sacrifice of some kind, an offering to some kind, to the tabernacle, to the temple, and they would worship God through what was called a priest. Because at the time, the way that worked was God's rules, as he defined them and constructed them and then disseminated this information through some people in the Old Testament, he said, look, there's going to be a curtain here, and there's a room inside of the temple that only the priest can go into. So you offer your sacrifices, you bring your offerings, and the priest presents those to God so that God would wash that sin away, so to speak. He would make that person or those people right with him. Because the word priest in Hebrew actually means go-between. The word priest means a mediator. And so that's what God used. So people for thousands of years in the Jewish religion worshiped God through the priest, through the go-between. Are we on the same page? We're understanding that? Okay, so Jesus comes, dies on the cross, and there's an historical moment there where it says the veil, this big curtain that separated those rooms, was torn. And what that did was essentially it served to illustrate that now Jesus is the way to God, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus is the one who brought the rescue. And so no longer are you reliant on a priest to be able to worship God, but we have a new way that is Jesus. So now we have 24/7 access to our Creator, God, because his love and mercy and grace sent his son Jesus to pay that price and to make that way. So now that we understand that, imagine being the early group, and it was a small group, not a big one, of Jesus' followers, and you've chosen to believe that Jesus is the way. You no longer worship God through the temple, you worship God at the temple. You no longer worship God through the priest, you worship God because you have put your faith in Jesus. And you commune with God regularly, right? It's that value of gathering corporately and continually because we have continued access to our God. Well, that created some tension, as you can imagine, because you've got a group of about this many people who believed in Jesus, and the rest of the Jewish culture believed this. And this group of Jesus followers said, we want everybody else to know that Jesus is the way. So they would still show up to the temple because that's where they worshiped, but it created some awkward tension. And eventually some of these folks would be ostracized or excommunicated from the temple and from their synagogues, but in the meantime, they continued to worship there. And if you're asking the question, why? Because if you're in that situation and people are essentially dismissing you and deriding you and almost wanting to disassociate with you because you're believing something that is too paradigm shifting. Like, we've always done it this way. And this new way, I don't know. And these Jesus followers are saying, look, we know Jesus. We follow Jesus. He is the way. And every time you go, you're just getting into these dust ups and there's this tension and you're working. You'd have to ask yourself this question. Why on earth were this group of Christians, these early Jesus followers, why were they still going to the temple if we're worshiping a little differently and it's just always uncomfortable and we're getting into these thick conversations? Why? Do you know why they went to the temple still every day? It says in Acts 2:42 that they met every day. They worshiped at the temple. They met in homes. Do you know why? People were there. People were there. For some cultural context, the temple in Jerusalem was the hub of the city. So people who were seeking God were there. People who were seeking answers were there. People who were stuck in religious traditions were there. The market was actually at the temple. It was the central hub for the city. So in all reality, people went to sell goods and seek answers in this one geographical location, central hub, the temple in Jerusalem. So the Jesus followers went because they knew people were open to conversations about Jesus if they went to the temple because they're looking for something. People were going to be gathered there because it's where the market is. It's where these traditional exercises occur. So people are going to be there. So if we want to reach people, what do we need to do? We need to go find people. You got to remember this group of early Christians, there's a core of them right there in the middle. You've got this many. You've got maybe two or three right here who Jesus approached on the shore one day and said, hey, you guys are fishing. You want to come fish for people? And these guys told these other Christians, hey, we're supposed to be fishing for people. And they're like, that's weird. Yeah, I know. And then they saw Jesus do what Jesus did. And they said, oh, I get it now. Oh, I get it now. We want to reach people with the gospel because the gospel changed us and the gospel changes lives. I get it now. I get it now. So the early church went to the temple and met every day, as we've read in Acts 2:42, because people were there. In between services, I was talking with my friend Stephen. Stephen heads up our prison ministry here. If you didn't know we have a prison ministry, you do now. We have people who go every month and they invest and they minister to people who are incarcerated. And we're in different systems and it is a, let's be honest, it's a forgotten group of people in our society. And we have people here who are courageous enough to take the time to go minister to people and share the gospel with them. And I ran into Stephen in the lobby in between services and I said, hey man, how you been? Because he's the state chair for this prison ministry, meaning he travels all over the state. And so one of our church members is impacting, I mean, we're talking about incarcerated folks all over the state of California that we get to have a hand in. When we serve here, when we give here, it's to allow us to do things like this, to support our leaders who are taking the gospel to places that you and I might not feel comfortable or equipped to go into. And so I asked him, I said, man, what's it been like the last few weeks? I know you've been busy. He said, oh, I had this and I had this. And he goes, and last week, he goes, Pastor Scott, I gotta tell you, last week I couldn't be here because I went down to the ocean for a baptism of the wife of one of our incarcerated members who's a part of the program that through our church's generosity, we're reaching. And I'm like, what? He said, yeah. He goes, and here's what's nuts. He goes, she was an atheist. She wanted nothing to do with God. And her husband was a part of this old Nordic religion that he had just kind of gotten involved in inside of prison. We walk in to do our program and we bribe them with cookies. He walks in, this is true. He walks in the door. He says, we come in and the guy stands and he goes, and he is a scary looking guy. And mind you, Stephen does this for a living. So he does not get thrown. So if he's saying he's a scary looking guy, take scary looking and times it by 1,000. And that's probably what I'm picturing. He says, Scott, we sit in and these guys, they all come in the room and we're getting the cookies. And he literally walks in, stands right at the edge and looks at us and goes, I don't want to be here. I don't care. I'm here for the cookies. And they said, all right, brother. Well, you're welcome. And he sits down and they start laying out the gospel. A guy gets up and he says, this is what Jesus has done for me. He says, Scott, we get to the end of the message. And this guy stands up, crumbs in his beard. What do I have to do that? I want Jesus. I want Jesus. That man calls his atheist wife, who they only get to talk rarely. He says, you're not gonna believe this. I believe in Jesus now. What? Starts conversations with his wife. His wife got baptized last week. Here's why. Yeah, you can clap for that. Here's why I share that story with you. People reach people. People reach people. This LED wall is great. It's not gonna save anybody. Programs are great. They don't reach people like people do. Church is plan A. There is no plan B. You can try to cleverly and creatively come up with enough programs and methods and strategies until you are blue in the face. But what is timeless is this: people reach people. You know why? Jesus reached a group of guys on a beach and said, come fish for people. So you know what they did? They got their fishing poles out and they started fishing for people. And you know what happened? Those people saw Jesus do what Jesus did and they put their faith in Jesus. Then he died on the cross. He went back to heaven. He left them a mission and said, this truth, this hope, this love, this salvation message, this good news that I've given you, take it and reach people. So you know what they did? They started reaching people. They endeavored into awkward conversations. They went where people were and told them about the good news of Jesus. And then they said, okay, great. We're reaching our people in our Jewish community. He said, everyone everywhere. So who's gonna do that? And men like Paul stepped up and said, I'll do it and I'll take it here. And he recruited other guys with him and some other gals with him, and they started setting up churches and Jesus communities, and they did this for hundreds of years, and you find these letters in your Bible, and then eventually that would make its way across the Atlantic Ocean, and we're sitting here in 2025 as a church in San Diego, California. San Diego, California wasn't even on the map. It wasn't a thing. America wasn't a thing. We didn't even know it existed when this church, this early group of Jesus followers went to the temple to find people who were seeking God, seeking answers, looking for something. When this church knew that reaching people was of value, if it weren't for that, we wouldn't even be here. Why? Because people reach people. God has always been reaching people through people, because that's the way Jesus set it up. They knew. Eternity hangs in the balance for every person. And they loved people enough to go after them. I'm going to say something that's going to be very challenging, and I hope you hear it in love. Church, oftentimes we don't live like people matter to God. You know, it said that Jesus would make his home in our hearts, that he loved us that much, that his love from us would be a full expression, his love on display. Jesus, God's love on display. I think sometimes as a church in America, we've gotten pretty comfortable with relying on a program or a preacher to reach people with the gospel. I'm one person. There's a lot more of us than me. And I get it. Sometimes it's hard to have conversations with people. I get it. And maybe you're like some of us and you're like, man, I want us to reach people. I hope those people who are good with people reach people. I hope that person next to me reaches two so they can cover me. Can you dream with me for just a moment? What if 100 of us all reached one person with the gospel? May not sound like a big number in the grand scheme of life, but it'd be 100 people who come to faith in Jesus. What if it's reaching people who have wandered off? What if it's reaching out to people who are hurting, who are going through tough stuff right now? How do we do that? Scott, how do we do that? We got to bring them in. We got to bring them in, of course. I mean, an invite to church is the easiest, obvious one. Yes, leverage that. God has given us this space and this time, and we need to. We need to be reaching out and bringing people in. I know there's people here in this service who got invited by somebody, because if you're here in this, you're loved enough to get invited. That's what you should know, that you're loved enough that you got invited. What if the rest of us do that? But there are more ways to do that. Love people well throughout the week. Remember, coming here is not just a massage therapy session so you can leave feeling better. It's a training session. So we learn how to love God and people well and live that out throughout the rest of the week. And then we come back in and we do it all over again, because people reach people. You never know what God's going to do with your witness. We never know what God's going to do. Host a barbecue. Make a phone call. Hey, I heard you're going through something. I just wanted you to know I'm thinking about you. Prayed for you. Fire off that text message this week. That's the homework assignment for all of us. Do one thing this week to reach out to someone, because that is plan A and there has never been plan B. Jesus looked at his followers and said, good news, here it is. Now go take it to everyone, everywhere. And I Googled it this week because I wanted to be able to say this with accuracy, and because I read it on the internet, I know it's true. <laughs> 100% of the world does not profess this confession that Jesus is Lord. 100% of San Diego, California does not profess this confession that Jesus is Lord. So you know what, church? We're plan A, and there's no plan B. And it's not so we can make ourselves feel better. It's wonderful when we meet new people, and I hope that God continues to bless his church in that way. Do you know why? It's because God so loved. People will only know that God loves them if the people who know God love those people. So who will you reach this week? Let's pray. God, thank you again for your word. I pray that that's what's heard. I hope that my words didn't get in the way. I pray that it is yours, and God, for making us a part of this. I mean, it's so crazy to me to think that we're feeble, messed up human beings, yet you've chosen us to be the vehicle for taking the most important message in the history of the world to the group who matters most to you, people. That you use messed up, imperfect, broken people who you love so much to reach more messed up, broken, imperfect people because you love us so much. God, I pray that that is what's heard and it doesn't get lost on us. That we would be filled with that. That Jesus, as you make home in our hearts, that we would live it out, and that your love, God, would be brought to full expression in and through your church. God, we ask you, as we ask every week, God, bless your church. But I pray that not only would you bless your church, God, I pray that you would bless us with the burden to reach people with the gospel. That you would bless us with the burden to care for people in our lives who are hurting. I pray that you bless us with the burden to be gratefully generous people, because we know when we make those sacrifices to give of our time, to give of our talent, to give of our financial resources, we hear stories like my friend Stephen's friend, whose atheist, former atheist wife gets baptized at the beach because her Nordic religion believing incarcerated inmate convict husband repented and put his faith in you. God, that we would be devoted to these values because we are married to the mission of helping people know and follow you, Jesus. That this would not be some rah-rah speech that we give just because I get excited and I've devoted my life to it, but that it would be caught and carried. that we would work together in the direction of the vision you have laid out, because in the end, God, all that matters is you and people. And so I'm asking, God, that you bless your church as you burden us with a love and desire to point people to you, that we would be in single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action, devoted to the mission you have put in front of us, and united on these set of values, that as we work together, we see you continue to do what only you have done, what only you can do, and we praise you for what you will do. It is in your name we pray. Amen.